Glad to be here this morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. Let me ask you this. Just ask yourself in your own mind, why am I here? Hopefully you're here today to hear from God. Honestly, I hope that when I ask you that question and you ask that question in your own mind, that you could say, I'm here to hear from God. But listen, if you didn't tell Him that this morning, prepare yourself. Come on. Hey, God, I'm on my way. I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to forsake the gathering of the fellowship. I'm going to go fellowship with fellow believers in the body of Christ. Lord, speak to me. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't that be your prayer in the morning before you came to church where the Word of God is going to be spoken? I say that for this reason, man. You are going to get what you expect. And if you came in here expecting very little from God this morning, then I can promise you this. Very little is what you're going to get. But if you came in here to hear the Word of God, and we're going to read the Word of God, it's the Word of God that has power. I want you to know that. It's not me. But man, does it have power, Miss Carla. I have not hugged you yet. That's my girl. Amen. I try to hug everybody. Every single person, I try to hug them. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Numbers chapter 14 this morning. The title of the message is going to be The Grasshopper Mentality Consequences. All right? So last week we looked at the grasshopper mentality. I'll give you a brief, quick cap of that today because it really ties into this week's message. And really, chapter 13 and chapter 14 in Numbers is just one story, one big story, but rather than keep you here for 3 hours, I split it up into two. Somebody should say, thank you, Pastor. All right, but before we read this, I want to reread something to you. I've read every lesson in Numbers so far. Because when you pick up the Bible and you're going to read from the time these slaves leave Egypt, when God delivers them, right, in a miraculous way, until the time they get to the promised land and the first city of Jericho is conquered by the walls falling down without a shot being fired, I want you to know what God says about this time. And this is what He says. This is Paul writing. He said, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These times, these wanderings, these things we're going to read about today, they were written down and they happened as examples and a warnings for who?
Me.
Everybody say me. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. In other words, Jesus Christ has been revealed. Whee! Amen. So when you go through the book of Numbers, I want you to know, man, that God is speaking to you and He's speaking to me in a very special way. I don't want to for a moment give you the idea that He's not speaking to you when you read the rest of the Bible, because He is. But there's something special about this, because these people, well, they don't do too good. And neither do we. Don't look at these people and say, well, I'm so much better, because we're not. We're not. And that's why we have books like this and stories like this, so that we can look at the principles of God, the nature of God, the character of God, but also the wrath and the judgment of God as well. Amen? All right. So, over the first 10 chapters of Numbers, man, God has prepared these people. He has purified these people. He has cleansed these people that He brought out of Egypt. Am I right? They have made the tent, the tabernacle of meeting, or the tent of meeting. Inside the tent of meeting, all the things of gold and bronze and brass have been made. The Ark of the Covenant has been made. The candles have been made. The holiest of holy place has been made. You understand what I'm saying? God has completely and totally prepared these people to go and take a hold of a promise that was made to the patriarch Abraham 400 years before this day. Amen? So they're barely a year out of slavery. All right? Barely a year out. They spent a lot of time at Mount Sinai. Remember? Doing all the things that I just explained to you. So now they stood on the edge of that promised land. The land that God promised would be what? flowing with milk and honey. It would be a beautiful land, a land that I am giving to you, the Israelites. So they send in 12 spies. They spy the land, man, and you know what? It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Fruit trees and water and pastures and all those things that make a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, the Bible tells us that they even got one cluster of grapes and they had to put it on a pole between two of them so they could carry it back. Amen? What a beautiful picture, right? So you think that they would come back and they would say, "Hey, man, let's go." Well, two of them did. Joshua and Caleb. But the 10 other spies, and by the way, when there's 12 spies, there was one from each tribe. They came back and they were terrified. They were afraid. I want to read to you chapter 13, verse 33, because this is where we got last week. We talked about the grasshopper mentality. And listen, I don't want to have the grasshopper mentality. I do not want the grasshopper mentality, all right? Listen to what he said. This is what 10 of the spies came back and said. He said, "We saw the Nephilim there." Who are the Nephilim? They're the descendants of Anak. They're big people, all right? Big people, giants. It says, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So let me clarify this. They seen themselves as grasshoppers. They, through the eyes of the giants, said they also seen them as grasshoppers. Can I tell you in all honesty this morning, if you think you're a grasshopper, you're going to act like a grasshopper. But listen to me, that's not how God sees you. And you know what the grasshopper mentality is? We looked at it last week. It's when you and I look at circumstances, we look at situations, and we look at things or struggles in our life, or we look at this world, and we look at it only through our eyes and through our strength and through our ability, and we don't look at it through God's eyes and God's strength and God's ability. Because listen to me, there's a huge difference there. There is a huge difference there when you are able to look through, right, take things captive and look through the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit that lives within you, because that's when you'll get a true perspective of the situation. Don't you want a true perspective of the situation? I do. And listen, God has that. And believe it or not, it resides in me. I just have to be willing to have the eyes to see it. Amen? And the ears to hear. All right, let me read verses 2 through 4 in chapter 14. We went all the way through 10 last week, did we not? But I want to reread some here because I want to show you what the characteristics of the grasshopper mentality look like. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Number one, it's grumbling. If you learned anything from Numbers up to this point, God does not like a grumbler, a whiner, and a complainer. Amen? And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness." I want you to remember what we're reading here, because God is going to use their very words against them. And when I read this, first time I read this, something came back to me from many, 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 many years ago. And what came back to me was, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have a right to an attorney. If you cannot afford one, one will be appointed to you. How do you remember that, Pastor? Well, they read it to me many times. Some of you say amen. But I want you to know as we go through this, when you're standing before God, you have the right to remain silent. And sometimes you ought to choose that right. Because God is going to use these words against them. So remember these words. Amen? "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Come on, man. Wouldn't it be better to go back to slavery and have whips on our backs and make bricks without straw? Wow. "And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" That, my friends, is the characteristics of the grasshopper mentality. Amen? You can't see the promises of God. Listen, these people had just been led out of Egypt, and God made sure the Egyptians gave them all kinds of possessions. He led them and parted the Red Sea. He made manna fall from heaven and fed all these whiners. Come on. He went with them a pillar by day of smoke and cloud, right? And at night, he led them with a fire by night, man. And look at them. Oh, let's go back. Dang it. Don't be too hard on them. Amen. Don't think yourself strong lest you fall. Amen. All right. So now we're going to look at some consequences of the mentality, the grasshopper mentality. Verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Who do they want to stone? They want to stone the faithful. They want to stone the people who are trusted in God. They want to stone Joshua and Caleb, who said, let's go do it. They want to stone Moses and Aaron. By the way, there's about 2 million Israelites here against 4. Against 4. 5, okay. Yeah. All right. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Man, that really stung me. Because what is contempt? It is to act like God is beneath considering. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that God has done for these people, but they don't even consider what He wants them to do. They disregard everything that God has done for them. They hold God or treat God with contempt. And I say, Lord, I don't want to be that guy ever. I don't want to be that one who treats you with contempt. And then I got to thinking, so not to be obedient to what you tell me to do. Amen? Not to go and take a hold of the promise. That is treating you with contempt? Lord, please. I'm a sheep. Help me to see your will that I might walk in it. Amen? I don't want to hold you. I don't want to in any way treat you in contempt. How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have performed among them? You know what? I'm learning. Because when I face something, all I got to do is look back and say, yep, delivered me there, 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 and there. And you know what? I don't care what comes here, 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 or here. God is going to deliver me in every single situation.
Amen.
Amen? Every single situation. God will deliver me because I belong to Him. Amen. And I remember all the things that He's done for me. And listen, I am grateful. Are you grateful this morning? I hope you are grateful this morning. Let's go on. I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater than they are. So what is God saying here? Hey, I'm just going to wipe these people out. And I'm going to start a new nation through you, Moses. Is that what he's saying here? Now here's the strange thing. This is not the first time God said that. All right? When you go back to Exodus chapter 32, you know the golden calf debacle, right? Moses is up receiving the law from God. He is receiving Leviticus, right? The law. But not only that, what? The Ten Commandments on the 2 stone tablets. And God says, you better get down there, man. Your people have rebelled. So he goes down there and they got this golden calf that Aaron says, we just threw the gold in and out came a calf. Well, you know, Moses drops those 2 tablets and they break into pieces, right? And on that day, 3,000 people died, if you'll remember correctly, right? But I want to read to you what God said after that happened. Here's what he said. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Lord, help me not to be stiff-necked. Stubborn, right? Unruly, rebellious. Lord, I don't want to be stiff-necked. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I might destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. So that ain't the first time that's happened. But what did Moses do? The same thing he did then, he does now. He prayed. He prayed. I can't tell you how important prayer is. Amen. Prayer for you and I is absolutely imperative. And I want to read to you what it is he prayed from 14, verses 13 through 19, really, all right? So listen close. And I want you to see something. I want you to see how Moses appeals to God. Because he is going to appeal to God through his power. He's going to appeal to God's power. He is going to appeal to God's glory. And he is going to appeal to a promise that God has made. And listen to me. What I learned right here, if you can appeal in your prayer to God's power and God's glory and remind him, which is really reminding you, of his promises, you are praying in according to God's will. Amen. And what did Jesus say? If you ask anything in my name according to my will, it will be done by you, for you, by my Father in heaven. I want to pray that way. Amen. Amen? I hope you do too. All right. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. But your power, come on, by your power, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. I love this prayer. This is an intercessory prayer, by the way. And listen, it is a beautiful, magnificent, intercessory prayer. So follow me here in a minute, because he's appealing to his power and he's appealing to his glory, God's glory, right? Moses does not want God's glory to be diminished if he kills all these people, right? Listen to verse 17 and 19. Listen to these verses very closely. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. So let me explain to you what's going on here. Moses is going to remind God of something that God said. Amen? Listen, you want power in your prayer? Then pray according to the Word. Right? You want power and authority in your prayer or in your struggle, in your circumstance, your situation? Then pray according to God's promise. Say, God, this is what you said. You will never leave me nor forsake me, that you will always be there. Lo, you will be with me always. Pray according to the Word. You're not reminding God of His promise. He knows His promise. That is for you. Amen? That is you reminding you of who God is. Amen? Man, I love this. I love this. All right. The Lord, now this is the Lord speaking here, right? Moses is reminding God of what he said. And listen, I want to show you here where he said it in a minute, all right? Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sins of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. So that is Moses interceding, right? For the Israelites, and what he's doing there is reminding God of something that he just said. Now you say, well, when did he say that? Well, let me tell you when he said it. Amen? You remember after that golden calf debacle? Well, Moses has got to go back up on the mountain again. Why? To get the two tablets again, because the other ones got all busted up. I wish I had some pieces of those, by the way. Amen? So Moses has got to go back up. So this is on his second encounter after the golden calf thing. This is what he tells Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 8. Listen. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. This is a beautiful prayer, because that is what God told him after he wanted to destroy them last time and Moses prayed. Amen? Please don't miss this. Because God is showing. Remember, this is written down for you and me. So this is what He wants us to see, man. When you're in your prayer time with God, I get it. Sometimes you think, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Sometimes I don't have the words. Okay. Then don't say anything. You have the right to remain silent. Amen? And listen, just clear your soul, man. Clear your mind and listen to God. Amen? Just clear your mind and just listen to God. But here's what Moses did, man. He appealed to God's power. When you're praying, is there anybody else you would appeal to their power? Is there anybody else you would appeal to their glory? Is there anybody else you want to appeal to the promises that they made? But that's what Moses does here. And when I stand back and look at this story, I say, man, Lord, Moses has the same heart here for these people that you do. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because listen, just a few days ago in chapter 11, Moses stands before God and he says, hey, if I got to deal with these grumbling, crying, whining people, go ahead and kill me now. Is that what he said in chapter 11? That's what he said, right? Go ahead, Lord. I don't want to do it. I don't know why you're putting me through this, but if this is the way it's going to be, then go ahead and kill me now, right? So that's why it's so special. Because God is doing something in Moses' heart as he stands here before God, appealing to His power and His glory and the promise that He made, and having the same heart as God did towards these people. And don't forget, Moses is the most humblest man on the face of the earth, according to the Bible. Amen? All right, something else. As I was reading this, I'm thinking, all right, man. When they left Sinai and they're headed to take the promised land, right? Did God know they weren't going to go in? God knew they weren't going to go in. He knew absolutely they weren't. Well, why march them over there? Why go through all the 12 spies? Why not just say, hey, I know y'all. I know your heart. You're not going in. Wander around. I'll kill you off. The next generation will go in. Listen, here's why. It's for us. It's for us. You get that, right? The whole scenario plays out so we can see these people standing on the border, on the edge of a promise that God made. And instead of taking a hold of that promise and moving forward into the promised land, they couldn't see it through God's eyes. All they could see it through was their own. And they missed out. And they missed out. Amen? Wham! Listen, I've been in that situation. And I've missed out. That's why we have this. That's why we have these words. But you know what? That's not the only reason He did it. Here's another reason. Listen, because here's what's clear. Moses' heart is different. The same guy who said a few days ago, kill me, is now showing the same heart that God has towards His people. So listen, here's what I want you. Here's what I believe. Here's what I think. Moses needed this because God knew these people were not going to take hold of the promised land, and Moses is going to have to lead these whining, sniveling, crying babies for 38 more years. So even in that, God is preparing Moses. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. God is always preparing you. He's always preparing you. And He's always preparing me as well. Amen? All right, let's go on. We'll look at some more consequences, verse 20 through 23. And what are the consequences for? The grasshopper mentality. Yes, Pat, it's for disobedience. Yes, it's for unfaithfulness. And when somebody asks you, hey, why did they not go into the promised land? Why did God make them wander in the desert? You could say disobedience. That's not what I want you to say. I want you to say because they had the grasshopper mentality because they couldn't see God's power and God's strength. Yeah, it was disobedience. But the truth is, they couldn't see those giants the way God saw those giants. And God saw those giants as grasshoppers. Amen? Yeah, so that's the truth. All right, verse 20 through 23. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Why would he not forgive them as Moses asked? When Moses is praying absolutely according to God's will. God forgives him. Never underestimate prayer, my friends. And certainly never underestimate the prayer of a righteous man. Because what's the Bible say? The prayer of a righteous man? Avails much. Amen. Nevertheless, there's that word but. As surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. Somebody should say amen there. Amen. Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with what? Will ever see it. Dang it! Listen, there's things that God had for me that I will never see because I had the grasshopper mentality and I didn't have the strength or the power to reach out or step out and grab it. Even though it's mine because God said it was mine. Amen? Ah, no more grasshoppers. All right, verse 24. Thank you, sir. But because of my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Now, verse 25, it may not apply here, but it will later. Listen. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route of the Red Sea. All right, so God tells them, hey, turn around. All right, you done. All right, but here's what I want to point something out to you, man. But since my servant Caleb has a different spirit, what was the difference in Caleb's spirit? He had a spirit of faith. He had a spirit of trust. He had a spirit of obedience. He had a spirit that would look at those giants and the promise that God made crushed them. You understand what I'm saying, right? That because he believed God so much that he knew the promise of God carried way more weight than any giant carried. A different spirit. Would it be fair to say he had the spirit of faith and they had the spirit of fear? Listen to me. I want to read something to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen? Listen, I'm not telling you you're not going to fear, but here's what I'm telling you. When you feel that fear, faith should kick in and kick fear out. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to work. Like a pinball machine. Some of y'all never played a pinball machine, have you? Here's what I can tell you the Bible says about the Spirit. We can grieve it. We can quench it. And we can resist it. Amen? God has not given you the spirit of fear, but a power of sound mind and of love. Remember that. More consequences, verse 26 through 38. Listen close. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints, and these grumbling idiots," or I mean Israelites. You know what? I'm being reminded throughout this book of Numbers that God does not like a grumbler. And listen, if I'm going to go and I'm going to pray and I'm going to grumble, I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm just telling you. All right, verse 28. "So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say." you have the right to remain silent. And man, if you're going to grumble and you're going to whine and you're going to complain, I highly suggest that you remain silent, because your words can and probably will be used against you. Amen. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Remember what they said? Why can't we just die in the wilderness? Well, you ask, you receive. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, who has grumbled against me. Every grumbler, right? Is that what he's talking about? All right. None of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. That's it. Wow. So 2 out of 2 million? Remnant. There's remnant, Nick. Remnant. I want to be the remnant. I always want to be the remnant. When the world is falling apart and everything around you is falling down, I want to be the one standing up and proclaiming God's glory, proclaiming God's safety, proclaiming God's security. I want to be that voice. Amen. When everybody else has been silenced, I want to be that remnant. I want you to be that remnant. But it'll take sacrifice. It'll take commitment. It'll take dedication. Listen, just because you think you're a remnant don't mean you're a remnant. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, a remnant ain't very many. All right, verse 31. Now listen to this very closely, parents. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. People say, what does it mean by the sins of the third and fourth generation? Listen to me, parents. Because of your unfaithfulness, your children can be made to wander in the wilderness. Make no mistake about it. That's the principle God's laying down here. You should be bringing your children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You should be praying with them. You should be teaching them what the Bible says. That is your responsibility. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children about the Word of God. You need to be teaching them every single day by the words you speak, by the way you act, amen, by the things you do and the way you do them. You are teaching your children something. But listen to me. I want to reread that to you, because there's no doubt what God wants you and I to get from this. Come on. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. That whole generation, they could have been brought up in the land filled with milk and honey. Come on. Eating those clusters of grapes, drinking that fresh water. Oh, man, but what? Wandering around in a desert, picking up sheep poop. Let me see which one. Yeah. But the reason they had to do that is because they're parents were unfaithful. Amen? Verse 34, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land. You will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Son of a gun. I don't ever want to know that feeling either. I mean, I know that feeling, because there's times when God has been against me, but in my previous life, you understand what I'm saying? But I don't want to know what it feels like to have God against me. I do not. And listen, if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and understand that He went to the cross and He paid the penalty for your sins on that cross of Calvary and gave you a way out, amen? And you've never accepted that sacrifice, that what He did for you on the cross. And listen, God is against you. I hate to say it. Well, not really. God is against you. Amen? You are not in the family of God. But you can be. Come on in, the water's fine. All right, where am I at? I, the Lord, have spoken. Oh, my goodness. Can you repeat that with me? I, the Lord, have spoken. Would you believe me if I told you there's a point of no return? There's a line that once you cross, the consequences are set in stone. Would you believe me if I said that? If not, may the Lord prove it to you. No, I'm just kidding. And I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. Listen, I know it sounds like, oh my goodness. But listen, God gave them every chance, every opportunity. Ain't like grace and mercy wasn't available for a long period of time. Amen? But there is a finality about that statement. I, the Lord, have spoken. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. I want to show you. Remember the 10 guys that came back and said, oh, we don't want to go in there. There's giants in there. And then they turned the whole community, the whole nation against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb to the point they were going to stone them. Well, that, God has something special for them. Let's look at verses 36 through 38. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. I wonder if that would get your attention. One of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. That's still miraculous to me that of all these people, only two is going to make it in. All right, so let's read the last of this chapter. And I call this portion, too little, too late. Too little, too late. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, now we are ready to go to the land. Now we are ready to go to the land the Lord promised. Surely we've sinned. Surely we have sinned. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? Remember verse 25, I told you it was going to come into play? God had already told him. What did he say? Turn around, head back towards the Red Sea. You done. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's command? They just cannot get it right. All right. This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, there's that word again, nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. The Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Here's what's really funny to me. These people, they start seeing these people dropping like flies. These 10 that God struck down with a plague. Oh. You know, we better get it. We better get this together. Let's go, man. Oh, my God. Okay, I get it. Surely we have sinned. They come before Moses acting like nothing has happened. Got smiles on their faces, right? Okay, now we're ready. Let's go. But clearly, there is a point of no return. And you know that point of no return is when God says, I, the Lord, have spoken. I, the Lord, have spoken. So listen. Surely we have sinned. I mean, didn't they repented, right? So why didn't God let them in if they repented? Remember, this is written for us. What can we learn from this, man? Don't push God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's better to stay way back from the line. Come on, people. Then get so close to the line that you're not sure how far away that line is. Because here's what I'm telling you. There is a line of consequence. And God's grace is open and God's grace is mercy is there, right? For a true repentance. But there is, because God is a holy God, a righteous God, and a God who must judge sin. Listen to me. There is that step where the consequences are locked in. You get that, right? Where now you have to wander in the desert, your own desert, whatever that is, for however long you and God together decides. You follow me? Remember, this is written for us. We need to learn God's character, right? God's nature and God's principles from what He is teaching us here. And clearly, there is a line. And I don't want to even be close to that line. And I don't want you to be close to that line either. So, here's what they said. Surely we have sinned. Listen, that is not repentant. Right? There is not repentant. And I want you to remember something. When you speak to God and you repent, or you say I'm sorry, or you turn from your ways, listen to me. It's not what you say. It's not what comes out of your mouth. You hear me, right? It's what's in your heart. So I don't care what these people said. God knew their heart. And I want you to know something. I truly believe this. That even if they would have been absolutely, totally sincere, on their knees and on their face before God, they might have had a chance. Amen? But surely we have sinned does not constitute a repentance. I want to close with this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what Paul said. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation or deliverance. Amen? Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. In other words, there is a sincere, from your heart, repentance before God. But there also is a worldly sorrow because of the consequences you are in, that you say some words that you think is going to matter to God. But here's what I'm telling you. God knows your heart. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that because I want my heart to be different. And it's in those times that God has made the greatest transformations in me. Amen? And I pray that He continues to make them in me and you as well, if you would stand with me. So there is a repentant over consequences. But the repentance is different when you understand this. That you are repenting because you realize you offended God. Remember what David said? He said, against you and you only have I sinned. Sin is against God. It needs to be repented from a sincere, I don't even have enough words to describe, man. It needs to be real. And listen to me. Your wife may think it's real. I may think it's real. But it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what any of us think. God knows your heart. And from that which that prayer came, that repentance came. Amen? I mean, when is the last time you were on your face before God with a genuine sincerity that He forgive you of your sins? And that you are sorry for them, man. You truly are. Sorry for them. Sorry for the way you talked to your wife or talked to your boss or kept some money back from taxes or whatever it is, lied, said something you shouldn't have, flipped somebody off in the car. Come on. When's the last time you just said, "Hey, I'm sorry, Lord." And I can't even bring all the things to mind that I've done, but I'm sorry, Lord. And I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting that fellowship right. Right? Refreshing that fellowship with God, because forgiveness, repentance should be an everyday thing. For me, sometimes it's every minute, every hour. Amen? You do something stupid, say it right then, man. "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that." Listen, if you offended somebody else, that repentance is only going to be real when you make it right with that individual. Because if you're truly sorry, you're going to apologize to them as well. Amen? Don't be the grasshopper. God doesn't see you as a grasshopper. Don't see yourself as a grasshopper. God sees you as a person standing there fully armored in His armor. Amen? Ready to fight the battles. And listen, if you were in Bible study at 9 a.m. this morning, He has made you a machine, the Bible says, with sharp teeth that can mow down a mountain. Amen. That's what He said in Isaiah. Amen? So the title, The Grasshopper Mentality Consequences. Stay away from the grasshopper mentality, please. Let me remind you what that is. It's when you see things through your own strength and your own ability, and you fail to see them through God's strength and God's ability. Amen? Father, we just come before You this morning, and just what a joy it is to be in here, Lord, and just to be with like-minded people, and Lord, just to listen to Your Word and hear Your Word. And Father, we thank You for this Word and the Word here in the book of Numbers and all that we're going to learn, the principles, the character, Lord, Your nature. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, but I just pray we don't just listen to it, Lord, that we have ears to hear it. Lord, I'm offering this opportunity to all of us to come and pray, to come and just kneel before You or sit before You, Lord, and just show You our gratefulness, our thankfulness. Oh, Lord, and maybe we need to repent. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed You. We commit this time to You, Lord, this invitation time, an invitation to come and speak to You. We love You, Lord, we do. Oh, Lord, help us in our unbelief. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.